Billy Graham used to tell the story of when he was in a town holding a crusade. So he had a letter he wanted to mail, but he didn't know where the post office was. So I saw a young boy and he said, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is? I need directions." So the little guy told him how to get to the post office, and Billy said, "Thank you very much. But listen, I'm preaching here in your town tonight, and I'm going to tell people how to get to heaven. And I would like you to come tonight and hear me preach." And the little guy said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to come." And Billy Graham said, "Why?" He said, "You don't even know the way to the post office. How can you tell me how to get to heaven?" I want to tell you tonight how to get to heaven. The Bible, the user's manual of life, tells us exactly what we need to do. Let's say that you called me and needed directions to Angel Stadium. My first question to you would be, well, where are you at? Where are you at? Why? Before I can tell you how to get here, I need to know where you are. And God asked that very question of Adam in the garden after he ate of the forbidden fruit and sin entered the world and Adam was hiding. And the Bible tells us that the Lord came walking to the garden in the cool of the day and he asked this question, "Adam, where are you?" Now, do you think the Lord knew where Adam was? Well, of course he did. It's like when I play hide and seek with my grandkids. I always can find them because they go back to the same hiding places again and again. God knows everything about us. We can't hide anything from God. The reason God asked Adam, "Where are you?" was not because God was unaware of his whereabouts. He was really asking Adam to answer the question as in, "Where are you?" "Well, Adam, you ate of the forbidden fruit. How did that go? Happy with the way things turned out?" And I think the Lord can ask the same question of you tonight. Where are you? How is your life going? Is this the way you hoped it would turn out? Are you disappointed? Are you wondering if you've missed the whole point of what life is all about? I want to look tonight at the life of a man who lived 2,000 years ago. But his story could have happened 20 minutes ago. He was very successful. He had everything this world has to offer. He had money. He had power. He had fame. He even had religion. But he was empty inside. And he was searching. He looked like he had it together on the outside, but he didn't. He was empty on the inside. Maybe you're a visitor here tonight and you came with a friend. And you're checking this out and you're looking at all the people seated around you and you're thinking to yourself, you know, these Christians, they're very weak people. They're kind of like a lot of losers and they're very weak. And this whole thing they're into, this Christianity, it's just a big crutch. They need religion. It's a crutch. Listen, folks, this is not about religion here tonight. This is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And not only that, listen, Christianity is not a crutch, it's a whole hospital. And I need all the help I can get, you see. So I used to have a tough exterior. It was due in part to the way I'd been raised. I was cynical as a kid. When I was 17, I felt like I was 70 because I had seen things no young man should ever see. Being raised by my alcoholic mother who was married and divorced 7 times and the crazy lifestyle that she lived. So I had this tough facade. And I remember I would hang around down in Newport Beach and lean against the wall and look cool. I have my hair hanging on my eyes. Use your imagination on that. I used to have a really cool surfer wave, by the way. It was the best. It kind of came down like this. I'd do this all the time. All the time. Now the wave is gone and I just have beach. It's really sad. But at least I'm not wearing a lame hairpiece, right? How many of you are wearing bad hairpieces? Raise your hand. No, don't. But I had this tough guy facade. And I remember the Christians would come down to where we were and they'd hand out their little booklets to people. And I would look at them and I would say, "Come talk to me." I wouldn't say it, but in my heart I was saying it. But they would kind of look at me and kind of buy into my act and, "Oh, don't talk to that guy. He doesn't want to hear it." And they'd walk on. But I wanted to hear the truth. I needed someone to show me the way. And they would give me these little booklets to read, and I'd grab them out of their hands like I didn't care and shove them in my pocket. But I'd go back home, and I took all these little religious booklets that were given to me by every religious group imaginable, and I put them in a drawer. I was like my God drawer. And every now and then I'd pull the drawer out and I'd empty it on my bed. And here I am, a 17-year-old kid, trying to figure out the meaning of life, what all of these things mean. I needed someone to show me the way. I want to do that for you tonight. It's very simple. And God tells us how we can have a relationship with Him. Because you need to know this, even the most beautiful, famous, and wealthy people have to eventually face their own mortality. Look, we don't probably know each other. I know some of you, but not most of you. But I know a few things about you already. I know that everyone deep down inside is empty. You're empty. All humanity is crying for something, more specifically, someone. Pascal said, quote, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in every life that only God can fill," end quote. That's true. One of the best-known rappers out there recently posted on Instagram, and he's made millions of dollars and has experienced great success. He said, quote, "No one knows what I deal with day to day. The average man wouldn't hesitate to blow his brains out. What's on the surface looks like one big party, but he says inside there's a little boy looking for help and guidance." Everyone is empty. Number two, everyone is lonely. Do you know the top words that people type into search engines late at night on Google? Three words: porn, lonely, and suicide. How tragic is that? Porn, lonely, and suicide. You can be in a crowded room. You can be at a big party and feel all alone. Lady Gaga said to a friend through tears, quote, "I'm alone every night. All these people will leave, right? They'll leave and I'll be alone, and I'll go from everyone touching me all day to total silence," end quote. You know, you might have a lot of people that follow you on social media, but you may be effectively living two lives, one online and one off. And studies show that makes us more vulnerable to depression and loneliness. Everyone is empty. Everyone is lonely. And everyone is guilty. You know what I'm talking about. You feel guilty because, well, you're guilty. You've done things you shouldn't have done. You've sinned against God and you feel bad about it. By the way, it's not a bad thing when you feel guilt. That's an indication that your conscience is actually working. The Bible warns of having your conscience seared as with a hot iron. See, if you can go out and do things that God tells you not to do and not feel any pangs of conscience, that's not a good thing, my friend. That's a bad thing. I heard about a guy that went to see a doctor. He had two severely burned ears. The doctor said, "Wow, I've never seen this before. How did you burn your ear?" He says, "Well, I was ironing and somebody called and I answered the iron instead of the phone." "Oh, wow. Okay, that explains how you burned one ear. How did you burn the other ear?" The guy said, "Well, they called back." Oh. But your heart can be seared like that. You don't want that to happen. Everyone is lonely. Everyone is empty. Everyone is guilty. And listen, everybody is afraid to die. I read an interview with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Despite his amazing success, he said he finds himself angry at death, because his older brother died in a car crash at age 24. Schwarzenegger said, "I've always been extremely angry about the idea of death. That's such a waste. I know it's inevitable, but what is this all about? You work your whole life. You try to improve yourself. You save money. You invest wisely. And all of a sudden, poof, it's over." Yes, it is. Eventually, even Arnold Schwarzenegger will have to say, "Hasta la vista, baby." And he will not be able to say, "I'll be back," because you won't be. Once you leave this life, you pass into eternity. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. We're afraid to die. Everyone's empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid to die. Think of all the celebrities that we look up to who have it all, who are so miserable. They're checking into or out of rehab. Some of them are attempting suicide. Some of them are succeeding. It's a sad thing. Demi Lovato recently overdosed on drugs. Here's a beautiful, talented, successful young girl, only 24 years old. She used to be a Disney star. She had been sober for 6 years, but she relapsed and she overdosed, and paramedics were called to her home and they found her unconscious. They saved her with Narcan, an emergency drug that treats opioid addictions. Thankfully, she's still alive, and I hope she gets better. And most importantly, I hope she comes to Jesus Christ, because that's what Demi Lovato needs. That's what everybody needs. Every one of us needs Jesus. You all know Prince. He also had a drug overdose on his private plane. They made an emergency landing. Paramedics came in. They treated him with that same drug, Narcan. They brought him back again. And 6 days later, he died of a drug overdose. And you look at all of these celebrities that are so successful who die from drug-related causes. Michael Jackson, Amy Winehouse. In fact, Amy Winehouse is a member of something called the 27 Club. Have you ever heard of that before? This is a group of people who have all died at the age of 27. A lot of rock stars in the 60s died at this age. We know Jimi Hendrix, Brian Jones, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison of the Doors, all died at the age of 27. Fast forward some years, Kurt Cobain of Nirvana, he also died at the age of 27. His death was a suicide. Amy Winehouse, after that, died from alcohol poisoning. And it wasn't that long ago that we read about Chris Cornell, frontman for Soundgarden, who took his own life. And on the heels of that, Chris's close friend, Chester Bennington from Linkin Park, killed himself in the way that his friend Chris did, and ironically, on Chris's birthday. And just recently, in 1 week, we heard about fashion icon Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, CNN celebrity, both taking their own lives by suicide. Then there was DJ Avicii. His real name is Tim Bergling. He's at the top of his game, making millions of dollars. He committed suicide at the age of 28. And his family said he struggled with thoughts about meaning and life and happiness, and he could not go on any longer. He wanted to find peace. Does that describe you? Do you want to find peace? Have you been trying to fill that hole in your life with drugs? Have you been trying to fill that void in your life with alcohol or with sex or with possessions or fame or whatever it is you think will do it? And you've even thought of suicide. Some of you have considered it. Some of you have even attempted it. I plead with you tonight, never consider suicide as an option. Never. God loves you. God has a plan for you, and there's hope for your future. And by the way, suicide rates are up in America. They've risen 25%. 45,000 Americans took their own lives last year. The National Suicide Prevention Line saw calls double from 2014 to 2017. USA Today said it's like a busy emergency room in crisis centers around the country. I saw one expert on suicide who himself has struggled with these thoughts talk about what drove him to this. He says, you know, the reason I've thought these thoughts and others think them is because people want to feel like they belong. They want to feel as though their life has meaning and purpose, and they want people to see and value them. And he said, they want to feel like they have a future that makes sense. Listen, you do belong, and you do have value. I'll tell you where you belong. You belong in the church as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a part of God's family. You say, oh, Greg, please, the church. The church. The church is full of hypocrites. It's true, but there's always room for one more. Come on. Now, listen, I'm not excusing hypocrisy, but we're human. We make mistakes as followers of Jesus, but God's family, the church, is still the best thing going. The church is like an outpost of heaven right here on earth. Listen, you don't ever want to consider suicide. The pain it brings your loved ones, they'll carry it for a lifetime. And whatever it is you're facing, whatever problems or challenges, I want you to know that God has a future for you, and that future is in heaven if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Because he said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Years ago, we held a crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. There was a man named Earl who was born in Turkey, raised in a Muslim home. And Earl rebelled against his father and moved to America, married a girl, divorced her. His life was going downhill. He was using a lot of drugs. And one night, Earl decided to take his own life. So he went to his bank account, got all of his money out, and he was on his way to his drug dealer to spend all of his money on drugs, and he was going to overdose. And as he's on his way to the drug dealer's house, he turned on the radio looking for some kind of moody, dark music to listen to as he was on his way to take his life. And he came upon a Christian radio station, and he heard a Christian song. And he thought, wow, I kind of like that song. And then the person on the radio announcer said, and that band is playing at the Harvest Crusade tonight at the Pit. Now, the Pit is a large auditorium there in New Mexico. And just as the announcer said that, Earl looked out the window of his car, and he was driving right by the Pit. So he pulled his car over. He got out. He walked into an event just like this. The band was just finishing. He heard a song or two. Then I got up to speak, and Earl went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ that night. He made a very good decision. And this was years ago, well over a decade. I was just in Chicago preaching, and I saw Earl, and he's walking with the Lord, and he's sharing the gospel with other people. Earl could have been dead, but he gave his life to Jesus because Jesus has come to give life. The devil is the one that wants you to die. Don't listen to him. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. God has a better plan for you tonight, and you can come into a relationship with him. Well, anyway, there's this guy in our story. The Bible tells us that he was a very important man. He was a VIP. He was a government official. He was over the treasury, like the secretary of the treasury of the kingdom of Ethiopia, which was a powerful kingdom at this time. He worked right under the queen. So this guy was not finding what he was looking for in the religions of his culture. And he heard that there was the city of Jerusalem, the home of the Jewish people, the people that had a relationship with God. So he went to Jerusalem searching for God, and he didn't find God in Jerusalem. Sadly, at that point, the Judaism of the day had become a lot of rituals and regulations, and he didn't find what he was searching for, but he did obtain a copy of the Bible, basically the scroll of Isaiah, one of the books of the Bible. They didn't have Bibles like this back in those days. So this was hand-lettered. The scroll of Isaiah. So he's in his chariot, and he's riding through the desert with his entourage, probably at a stretched chariot. Secret Service guys with sunglasses running alongside of him. Flags of his country on the chariot. And he's reading out loud from Isaiah 53. And meanwhile, God directed a guy named Philip to go hang out in the desert and wait for this man. Philip didn't know what was coming. And he sees this guy riding toward him, reading out loud from Isaiah 53. And so Philip looks up to him and wonders, does this guy even know what he's reading? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone shows me the way? And he urged Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he had been reading was, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. This man from Ethiopia asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And beginning from that scripture, the Bible says, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Yeah, you see, that man from Ethiopia knew the Bible was important. Maybe that's why they wanted us to take it off billboards. They don't even like the image of someone holding up the Bible, because even the non-believer knows there's power in the message of this book. But sometimes people don't know what to make of it. Like, okay, I know the book is important, but really, what is the message of the book? We need someone to show. They need someone to show them the way. And that's exactly what Philip did. He told him how to have this relationship with God. He was reading a passage about a lamb before the shears, not protesting. He says, what is this about? This verse is about Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, voluntarily came down from heaven on a rescue mission to save us here on planet Earth. Jesus, who was the very Son of God, fully God and fully man, was born in a little manger in Bethlehem. And then he grew into a man, and he walked this earth for 33 years. He breathed our air. He lived our life. Then he died our death, and he rose again. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he didn't go against his will. He willingly went. Jesus said, no man has greater love than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid his life down for us. He died for us voluntarily because there was no other way to satisfy God's righteous demands. And so Philip explained that to this guy. And the guy said, I want to believe in Jesus right now. And so that man believed in Jesus, and he even got baptized right there on the spot. Listen to this. How long does it take to become a Christian? Sometimes people say, I'm in the process of converting to Christianity. In the process? Listen, becoming a Christian doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't even take hours. It can happen just like that. You can put your faith in Christ and be forgiven of your sin in just moments, and it can happen for you tonight. It can happen for you tonight, just like it happened for that man. And the Bible tells us that that man from Ethiopia went on his way rejoicing. Religion did not do that for him. Religion disappointed him. I'm not here proclaiming religion to you tonight, folks. I'm here proclaiming Jesus to you tonight. And there's a big difference between the two. My message is not politics. It's the Prince of Peace. It's not Christianity. It's Christ himself. It's not rules and regulations. It's real freedom from the power of sin. It's not religion. It's relationship. And you can leave here tonight rejoicing just like the man from Ethiopia. But what you need to do is you have to believe. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have it all together on the outside. I read a story in the paper about a beautiful Ivy League student. She was a star athlete, a popular girl. Her name was Madison. She was 19 years old. Her Instagram underscored her image. Lots of friends, parties, track meets. But she was keenly aware of the fact that she had an online life and then her real life. Her mom was looking at the photos on her Instagram page and said, oh, Madison, you look like you're so happy at this party. And Madison said, Mom, it's just a picture. And the last photo that Madison posted was of a tree strung with lights glowing against the twilight. And then tragically, she leapt to her death from the ninth floor of a parking garage. Oh my, we don't want to see anyone end their life like that. You look like it's all right on the outside, but inside you're hurting. Inside you're empty. Inside you're lonely. And Jesus Christ has everything you're looking for right now if you'll just put your faith in him and believe in him. You can have your life changed in a moment, just like this man from Ethiopia. Would you like to do that? Let me show you the way. You say, well, okay, show me the way. What do I do? Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. Every one of us falls short of God's standards. You say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Are you? Are you good enough to get to heaven? I think so. No. Let's just say that we all decided we were going to jump to the moon. And so I started first, and I jumped as high as I could jump. I got maybe, 4 feet off the ground. There it is. Then you came and you jumped and you got 5.5 feet off the ground. And then somebody came along and they were a pole vaulter and they got 15 feet off the ground. Now, granted, the guy who used the pole got higher than I got or you got, but did he come even close to reaching the moon? No, we all fall short. So that's us trying to reach God through our good works or our religion. Well, I'm living a pretty good life. I mean, look at how bad these people are. Yes, but listen, God does not grade on the curve. We all fall miserably short. We've all sinned against God. We've broken his commandments. You say, well, I don't know that I've broken any commandments. You just broke one saying that. Because the Bible says, you shall not lie. And you know you've broken them. But being a sinner doesn't just mean breaking a commandment. It means falling short of a standard. I fall short of God's glory. So just own it. Admit it. You're a sinner. But number two, realize that Christ died on the cross for you. Because there was no other way to put you in contact with a God that you and I have sinned against. Jesus died in our place. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, was uniquely qualified to bridge the gap between a holy, perfect God and sinful, wicked humanity. With one hand, he took hold of humanity. With the other hand, he took hold of the Father in heaven. And they drove nails through his hands and his feet. And he died in our place so we could be forgiven of all of our sin. So you have to admit you're a sinner. Realize Christ died for you. And then thirdly, you must repent of your sin. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. You say, what does that even mean? It means to change your direction. So instead of living in sin and running from God, you turn around and you walk toward God. Actually, the word repent is a military term that means about face. So you need to turn from that sin. Then you must receive Jesus Christ into your life. That's the bottom line. Being a Christian is asking Christ to come and live inside of you. The Bible says, for as many as have received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Only you can do this. I can't do it for you. The person who may have brought you here tonight can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Listen, God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. And the way you become a child of God is by receiving Christ into your life. So you need to say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, and forgive me of my sin. And then you must do it publicly. Publicly. Jesus said, if you will confess me before people, I'll confess you before the Father and the angels in heaven. But then he said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. It's something you do publicly. And I'm going to ask you to make a public stand tonight. Last night we saw 2,500 people come on the field and make a public profession to follow Jesus Christ. I pray we'll see even more than that tonight. But know this, the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. God cares about individuals. He cares about you. And since we started these crusades 29 years ago, listen to this. We have seen 500,000 people make public professions to follow Christ in these events here at Angel Stadium and elsewhere. 500,000. 500,000. And everyone is precious to God. Listen, you're precious to God. So you must do it publicly. And one last thing, you must do it now. Do it now. Don't say, well, I'll come tomorrow night. Well, yeah, come tomorrow night. But don't wait till tomorrow night. This could be your last opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. What if this were your last night on earth? You say, well, that won't happen. How do you know it won't happen? Someone's going to end up in that obituary column tomorrow. It could be you. It could be me. That is why the Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared to meet God? Listen, if you have Christ in your life, you don't have to be afraid of the future. If you have Christ in your life, you don't have to even be afraid of death, because you know the moment you die and leave this life, you go into the afterlife, into the presence of God. That's because Jesus died on the cross for you. One last thing I want to say. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Listen, folks, this is an either-or proposition tonight. You either say, yes, I believe in Jesus and I choose to follow him, or you say, no, I reject Jesus and I refuse to follow him. You say, no, Greg, you're putting words on my mouth. No, you have to make a choice. It's like coming up to an elevator. You can go up or you can go down. Well, is there another floor for indecisive people? Actually, no. You either go up or you go down. So here is Christ saying, I will forgive you of all of your sin. So you either say, yes, Lord, I want that, and you receive him into your life. Or you say, no, Lord, I don't want that, and you reject him. But listen to this. If you will say yes to him tonight, he will say, enter into my kingdom to you one day. But if you say no to him tonight and no to him for the rest of your life, he will sadly but firmly say, depart from me, I never knew you. You don't want that to happen. This is your night where your eternal address can change. This is the night where you can find the answers to the deep questions of your life. This is the night you can have that big hole in your heart filled. This is the night when you can be forgiven of all of your sins. This is the night when life can start all over for you tonight as you are born again as a follower of Jesus Christ. Make the right decision. Make the right decision. You will not regret making the decision to believe in Jesus. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to then extend an invitation to you to come down in this field like many did last night. And I'll wait for you all to get here. And it takes a little while because this is a big place and there's obviously a lot of people here tonight. But I'll wait till every one of you is down in this field. And when you all get here, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ, and then I'll give you a Bible to take home to start reading. So you think about what you're going to do. Remember, this is a yes or no response. Make the right decision. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, now I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince every person in this place of their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. This night, people that are here in the stadium, people that are watching on television, people that are listening to this, wherever they are, help them to believe in Jesus. Right now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.